Please take your Bible and read with me, please. It'll be 2 Corinthians 6, 1 and 2. I will be reading in the English Standard Version. 2 Corinthians 6, 1 and 2. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, "In a favorable time I listened to you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is a favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation."
As we come together today, we come with maybe some heavier feelings than usual. I know there's lots of sickness going around, and seems like a lot of people have been in and out of the hospitals. We've said goodbye to those that we've loved. Jim Carden Sr., a man that we've loved and was a very active part of this church, said goodbye to him and others who are family members of our members, and it's just been hard. And then later today, we're going to say goodbye to Peggy and Dennis Vonderfeck. They're about ready to move to Knoxville, and we really hate to see them go. They've been a very strong part of our congregation and our community for the past 20-plus years, and it's just, we hate to see these things come. But we come before the Lord who knows our hearts. God's grace is able to match whatever pain that we may have, and that helps us. To know that God understands, to know that God can help us, that's why we love him so much. He is compassionate, he is gracious, he is merciful and faithful. And so we come before the Lord again, praising him and asking for his blessings as we come before him. But we're glad you're here with us today. We've got visitors with us. We've got a lot of our regulars with us. A lot of people that have been traveling are back, and we're glad you are back. And hope you'll come back and join us again this evening. As has been announced, we're going to have a three-part series of lessons on the drug abuse epidemic in America. And we have several men in the congregation here, several women as well, who are experts in this area. But the men of our congregation are going to be speaking on various aspects of this crisis. And tonight is the first part. The second Sunday of next month will be the second part. And then in March, we will conclude that. And really, really hope that you'll come out and join us for that. It may be that you don't have any problem with this, and I hope not. But it may be that you know others that do. And so let's come together, let's hear what they say, and ask God for his help as people are struggling against a real problem in our land. But we're glad you're here with us today. I hope you've got your Bible open. Let's get those Bibles out. Turn on your devices to the Bible app. Let's keep it on the Bible app if you've got a device. And let's study together from the Word of God. I came across a website as I prepared for this lesson that gave things not to say when you are pulled over by a police officer. Things not to say. For example, "Sorry, officer, I didn't realize my radar detector wasn't plugged in." You probably shouldn't say that if you have a radar detector. It would only complicate things. And I was thinking, you know, maybe we could go around the room this morning and ask you, because I bet you've got some good things that you could say. "Well, I've learned you don't say this to the police officer." Well, we won't do that. But the point is, sometimes we make responses to a situation that are not right, that are not good or wise. And not surprisingly, we find the same kind of situations in the Bible. There were people, maybe not pulled over by police officers, but they were encountered by situations, and they had an opportunity to do what was right, and yet their response was tragic, was very foolish. And today, in the next two Sunday mornings, we're going to look at some of those bad responses. And we're going to learn from the mistakes of others so that hopefully we won't make those kinds of mistakes. Today we're going to begin with a fellow whose name is Felix, And you may know this was a Roman governor in the time of the New Testament. We're going to look at what he said and examine that and see, was that wise or was that a very wrong response? So be opening your Bible to Acts chapter 24. We'll get to that very shortly. But let's study that example and then we'll step back and say, what can we learn from Felix and his wrong response? First of all, let's look at that wrong response of Felix. Now, as we get ready to get into chapter 24, let me just note that in chapter 23, there is a plot that is made against the life of the Apostle Paul. He is in prison in Jerusalem, and there are a group of men that make a pact. They say, we are not going to eat again until we kill this man. We don't want him doing what he's doing. We hate this man. We're going to get rid of him. And Paul's nephew found out about that plot and told Paul about it. Paul alerted the centurion, and word finally got back to the authorities, and Paul was transferred to Caesarea, some distance away from Jerusalem. So now the governor has said, well, okay, we're going to hear about this, and when your accusers come, we'll make a decision. Well, in the first part of Acts chapter 24, those accusers do come from Jerusalem, and they make their case. And now all of the evidence has been heard. Paul has made his defense. And let's look together at Acts 24, beginning in verse 22. Here is what the governor decides. But Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, and if you're looking at a more recent translation, you may see that that word way is capitalized. Now, why would that be? Because here and in a few other places in the book of Acts, that's apparently how Christians were known. It was before the name Christian became very common, before it was even used perhaps in most places. And so they would say, well, that's that group of people that followed the way. So that's what we're looking at there in verse 22. Felix, the governor, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, put them off, saying, when Lysias, the tribune, comes down, I will decide his case. Then he gave orders to the centurion that he should be kept in custody, but have some liberty, and that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs. So there's some good and there's some bad there in the response of the Roman governor. He could have said, well, I don't find any fault in this man, which essentially is what he believes. And yet he knows that if he releases Paul, that's just going to stir up the Jews, and he doesn't want a riot. So he says, well, the best thing is just keep Paul in prison. And evidently he had no plan to release him unless certain conditions were met. And we'll come to that here in just a little bit. So we've got Paul in prison still. Now what happens? Well, let's go on. Look at verse 24. After some days, Felix, again the governor, Felix, came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish. And he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. So the governor and his wife come together, and it would be odd, I think we could say. It would be odd for the governor and his wife to ask for a prisoner to be brought out and let him speak to them both. That's just something that didn't normally happen. And maybe Drusilla, being a Jew, was curious about Paul. She had heard a lot about him. Maybe they just wanted to hear what this man had to say. And so here they are, the governor and his wife, and Paul begins speaking. And what does he speak about? Faith in Christ Jesus. And Drusilla would know all about the idea of Christ. That was the Greek term for the Hebrew term, Messiah. And the Jews were all about the Messiah. That was a promise that had been made from long ago. And they were so anxious to see the Messiah. When is he going to come? Who will it be? What will he do? And Paul says, Jesus, the one that was killed, that was executed, that was crucified, he is the Christ. And that, of course, was a very timely message and one that Paul always preached, no matter what the audience. Now let's stop here for a moment and look a little bit more at Felix and Drusilla. They are historical figures. The Bible is not a book of mythology. They actually were historical figures, and there are some things that we know about Felix and Drusilla. Let me read to you from Craig Keener in the InterVarsity Press New Testament Background Commentary and what he tells us about this couple. He says that Felix governed from AD 52 to AD 59. He married three princesses in his lifetime, most relevant among these shortly after he became procurator of Palestine. He convinced Drusilla to divorce her husband and marry him. And just note that that was something that apparently Drusilla was in agreement with, even though she was already married. She said, okay, I'll go with you. And so she dropped her husband and then became the wife of Felix. And then he goes on and says this, although technically unqualified, talking about Felix, although technically unqualified, he secured his position because his brother was Pallas, a powerful freedman of Claudius, emperor from 41 to 54. Tacitus, and this is a Roman historian, Tacitus reported that Felix was corrupt, having a king's authority but a slave's mind. Think about that for a minute. Having a king's authority but a slave's mind. And then he goes on and says, Josephus likewise condemned him as thoroughly corrupt, accusing him of bloody massacres and repression. So here you've got a Roman governor that is not a good leader. Not at all a good leader. He is accused and known for many injustices. And his wife, she is guilty of adultery. She had been married, but then she left that husband and went to be Felix's wife. And so you've got a couple there, and what will Paul say to them? Well, he doesn't just talk about faith in Christ Jesus. Read on to verse 25 now. And as Paul reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, notice three different ideas that Luke identifies there, and all three of them are needed by this couple. Righteousness, self-control, and the coming judgment. And Paul, we don't know exactly what he said, but he was aiming for their hearts. And every one of them hit, because we read next, as he was reasoning about righteousness, self-control, the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you. Felix was alarmed. And that is a word that means something made him afraid. Something struck fear in his heart. And did it just happen to be at that moment? Or was it because of what Paul was preaching? And obviously it was because of what Paul was preaching. And there was this alarm that went off. And we know about alarms, don't we? I mean, if there were a fire alarm to go off while we were here in this building worshiping together, what would we do? We'd say, well, you know, if it happens again, we'll get up and leave. No, you get up and leave right then, because an alarm means there's something wrong. There is something that needs attention right now. But that wasn't the response of Felix. He said, go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you. Now, we think based on that, although we can't be certain, but we think there was a moment there where Felix recognized, I am not right with God. I am in danger of that coming judgment. I have not been righteous. I've not been exercising self-control, and therefore I need to do something. But instead of acting on it, he put it off. He said, go away for now. When I have an opportunity, I will summon you. Postponement. Procrastination. Or as some of us might say, when I get around to it. Have you noticed those little wooden discs they sell that say, to it? And now you have that round to it, but that doesn't make us act any quicker. But that's what Felix is saying. I'll do it someday maybe, but not right now. Well, read on verses 26 and 27. If that was the case, if Felix was really concerned about his soul, that feeling did not last, because Luke goes on to say this, beginning in verse 26. At the same time, he hoped that money would be given him by Paul. So he sent for him often and conversed with him. Bribery was common, is common in our world today. And Felix said, if somebody will offer me the right price, I'll let him go. But Paul would have none of that. And then in verse 27, when 2 years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. And desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. So there was a moment there, a window of opportunity that was opening up. And Felix was alarmed. And he knew that things were not right. And he was in danger. But instead of acting on it, instead of running out when the fire alarm came on, he sat still and said, another time, maybe. But there's no indication that that opportunity ever came. So that's what we find about Felix. And now let's look at ourselves. Now that we have seen his wrong response, let's ask ourselves, will we make the same wrong response that Felix made? Could that happen with me or you? Now, again, in Acts chapter 24, verse 25, look one more time at what he actually said there. He said, go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you. That word opportunity in the Greek is the word kairos. It means a time, a date, an appointment, an opportunity. And that's common to us. I mean, all of us know that concept. Maybe this week, I know some of you, I've already talked with some of you about how you have an appointment coming up to meet with a doctor or some other medical specialist. And all of us have some kind of expectation, and that window will open up, and there we are because we have that time. Well, Felix had that opportunity, but he said, I'm not going to take this one. When I get another one, then maybe. Well, that's what we're looking at, because often we will see from hearing the Word of God, when Paul, through this written page, speaks to us, when Luke or when Mark or Jesus or whomever it may be, when God speaks to us through the Word, we are alarmed and we realize, I need to do something. I cannot meet God in this present condition. I need to act. But how easy is it to say, well, not today. Another time, another opportunity, and we're making the same response that Felix made, if that is ever the way that we respond to God. Let's look at how the Lord has used opportunities and will use opportunities, because this may affect how we respond. Go with me to Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. And what I'm doing now is I'm going to look at five or six different uses of that word kairos, the same word that Felix used, and let's look at how the Lord views it and how we should view it. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, Paul says about Jesus, while we were still weak. And weak is a great understatement there. I mean, we were near death because of our sins. While we were still weak, at the right time, time there translated from that Greek word kairos, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, you know, Jesus was aware of that coming date. Often in the Gospels, he will say something that indicates, I know that time is coming, that time is not yet. He would say two or three different times, and then as he saw it coming, he began to really suffer and agonize over it. What if Jesus had looked at that time the way Felix did? He would have said, well, you know, this is an opportunity. I don't think I want to do it right now. I'll maybe leave and come back another time. How thankful we are that Jesus did not pass up that opportunity, because our salvation depends on it. Had he not done it, where would we be today? Lost, with no hope. And then think of another one that applies to Jesus, 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, look at verses 14 and 15. And here again, the idea of kairos, or that opportunity. 1 Timothy 6, beginning in verse 14, to keep the commandment unstained, free from reproach, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. Time, kairos, again, Christ will appear at the proper time. And a lot of us are looking forward to that moment. I am. I'd like for it to be soon, except that I know people that I love who are not yet ready to meet the Lord. But I look forward to that time when Christ will appear, and there is a proper time for that. But again, what would happen if Jesus said, well, not now. Let's do it next century. Let's do it in the next millennia. Or maybe not even do it at all if he follows the logic of Felix and a lot of others of us. But the point is, God does not look at opportunities the way we do. God is faithful. And when that window of opportunity opens, there he is. He's going to do it because he is God. He is faithful. And our souls depend on that. Well, now let's look at ourselves. Now that we know how God looks at it, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. A lot of us think, well, you know, one day I'm going to get a lot more involved in the work of the Lord's kingdom. I know I could be doing this. I could be helping people more. But, you know, right now I'm just so busy. There are so many other things going on. Ephesians 5, verses 15 and 16. Ephesians 5, 15 and 16. Look carefully then how you walk, how you're living. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, kairos, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. What's he saying? There is no better time than right now. There is no better time than right now to wake up and begin working in the Lord's kingdom, because the world is getting more and more evil. We often talk about that, don't we? Oh boy, how bad are things getting? Could we not have an effect on that, a good effect? If we do what the Lord wants us to do as light of the world, as salt of the earth, and yet too many times we say, well, later. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. Paul said, a passage we often quote, so then as we have opportunity, and there the word in the Greek is kairos, again, opportunity. The time is here. An opportunity is before me. As we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. What are those opportunities? Do you ever hear of people that have suffered a loss in their family? Is that an opportunity to do something to help them while they are preoccupied with other things? Or maybe they are recovering from an illness or from surgery, and we know about that. That opportunity is right there. As we have that kairos, that window that is now opened, let us do good to everyone, especially to those of the household of faith. Romans 13 and verse 11. Romans 13 and verse 11. Where again, the idea of that right time. When is the right time? Romans 13 and verse 11. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. You know the time. You know the kairos. And the point is, as I suggested in a bulletin article recently, we are 1 year closer to the judgment. Now, I don't know when that judgment is. You don't know when that judgment is. I'm going to die and leave this earth. You don't either. But we are closer. And that means there is an increasing urgency to be about our Father's business, to be doing the good that we are capable of doing. And the time for making excuses and being distracted, that's behind us now. The time. You know the time, Paul said. Let's do something about it. And then 2 Corinthians 6 that was read earlier to us. 2 Corinthians 6 verses 1 and 2. And this may apply to some among us in a very powerful way. 2 Corinthians 6, 1 and 2, working together with him, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Now, how can you receive the grace of God in vain? In Titus 2, Paul would say, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to everyone. Does that mean that everyone will be saved? No, because some people will not believe and they will not obey. The grace of God for them is in vain. So Paul says again here, don't receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, verse 2, in a favorable time, kairos, in a favorable time, I listened to you. In a day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. And if you've ever thought, one day I'm going to become a Christian. Now. That's what he says. Now is that accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. But if you're like Felix, you can find every reason not to do it now. And yeah, I'll do it later, but not right now. But Felix never did. Not that we know of. Were you? But let me tell you somebody else that uses every opportunity. And I find that in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 12. Revelation 12 and verse 12, listen to what John wrote. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath because he knows that his time is short. What's the point? The point is, Satan knows I only have so much time and I really want to bring a lot of people down and therefore I've got to be really busy about it. Satan doesn't miss those opportunities. And ironically, one of his greatest tools to bring people down is this idea of procrastination later. Oh, I'm going to do it. I really mean to do it, but not now. Satan knows how to work. Matthew Henry made application of the example of Felix. Let me read a few lines of his comments. Sinners often start up like a man roused from his sleep by a loud noise. We've done that before, haven't we? But soon sink again into their usual drowsiness. Be not deceived by occasional appearances of religion in ourselves or in others. Above all, let us not trifle with the Word of God. Do we expect that as we advance in life, our hearts will grow softer, or that the influence of the world will decline? Are we not at this moment in danger of being lost forever? Now is the day of salvation. Tomorrow may be too late. I'll close by mentioning Jesus' parable of the wise and the foolish maidens in Matthew 25, 1 through 13. And Jesus talked about how five of them were prepared, five were not. And as the hour was late, they all went to sleep. And then the cry went out, the groom is coming. Everybody get ready to go in. And it was then that those five foolish maidens realized, we don't have enough oil. They had to leave and go buy more. And by the time they got back, the door had been shut. The opportunity was gone. What does that mean for us today? It means that if we are in need in any way, whether that be in becoming a Christian by obeying the gospel of Christ, believing Him, repenting of our sins, confessing Him before others, being baptized for the forgiveness of our sins, if that is our need, now is the time to buy that oil. And if we've done that, are we ready? Have we been doing the things the Lord wants us to do, or have we been dozing? Have we been lulled into a false sense of security and say, well, another day, I'm really going to get after it? That day has come. It's now. And if you need to repent and pray for forgiveness, by all means, come now as we stand and sing.